Like, reading to me, I say, you know, Natalie, which is yelling at him, prayer and praise and worship. God, God has designed us so that we might be our mind, our hearts, our hands, and to focus on him for that refreshment and that renewal of worship. Encouraged us the days and the weeks ahead. So it's us that we can worship this morning in spirit and in truth. Back in 1976, one of the famous attendants, one of the older bishops said, a minister should always carry a spare sermon and a big overalls. Well, I like it. You know, that's the last thing I've ever saw. But I saw you. He said, oh, that's a great moment. That's a having titled the message, Swarm Under Him, and in a text, we're going to use this moment in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, verses 15 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 21. In this text, we see regeneration in verse 16, the recreation in verse 17. We see reconciliation in verse 18. And all of these are possible because of resurrection Christ. The word that I wanted to think, about this morning is the word henceforth. You find the word henceforth found in Ephesians in verse 15 and 16. Webster's given the definition. Or henceforth from this point on. And so we could also call the sermon from this point on unto him. Each word, however, that is used here seems to have a slightly different message or a slightly different meaning, but it read verses 15 and 16. That he died for all that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves. But I know that him which died for them and lives again. Sure, for that is sure. No, we know by now, but we know we have changed after this life. Yet now, henceforth, know we and know the self. And so I'm going to remake it as a paraphrase that is try to bring out the meaning of the word Ephesians, hence, that I have given. Starting again at verse 15, that he died for all that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for them and live again. Wherefore, from now on, though we know men after the flesh, though after the flesh, for though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet presently know we him no more. So there's just a slightly different meaning of those words, even though they're the same words and the same root thought. For a theme, we want to look at how the resurrection personally affects us. The resurrection of Christ on that Easter morning many centuries ago has left an effect and a power upon each one of us that we can experience today and experience in real life. Mm-hmm. So my first point is the termination of the self-life in verse 15. The word termination means to bring an end to. Some of you men have probably experienced the termination of a job. It's, you know, sometimes there's a warning, sometimes there's a look, but nevertheless there's an end to it. Verse 15, that he died for all the day which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves. No longer self-serving. The termination or the end of serving ourselves. In Romans 14, verses 4 to 7. Romans 14, verses 4 to 7. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To be his own master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man is teeming one day. Yes, I have that. I don't have that long. Yeah, I do have the right. Right. Romans 14, 7 to 9. That's what we do. Correct. Romans 14, 7 to 9. For none of us liveth to himself, but no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live there or die, we are the Lord. For this cause, for this end, Christ both died of earth and revived, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so, because of the resurrection power of Christ, selfishness no longer rules. We are all born selfish. We see that in an infant, at the time they enter into the world, they are born with clenched fists. It's an indication of our selfishness. This old unregenerate life focused on selfish interests. But in the new life, focus is now on the one who died and rose again. Our focus is on Christ. It is no longer ourselves. So we have again our determination of pleasing ourselves and the beginning of pleasing God. We shift because of the resurrection of Christ and because of putting death to our own selfish nature. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Who can be risen with Christ? Seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things of earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Jumping down to verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In verses, In the following verses, it describes some of the selfish expressions of human nature. And Paul is saying here, mortify, therefore, the member. The word mortify hints at amputation, it hints at death, putting to death. When we're dead, we're no longer responsive to the desires and the urges of human nature, the urges of our fulfilling our own selfish will and our own selfish desire. And First Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38. First Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38. But some men shall say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou who that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain, it shall be changed to wheat or some other grain. And so we see that, referring here to planting grain or corn, a grain of corn cannot grow, will not grow until it dies. Likewise, that's true for us as human beings. Unless we die as a self, we cannot produce spiritual fruit. We cannot be successful or effective unless there is a determination of the self-life. In John 12, verses 24 and 25, the words of Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it dieth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his wife shall lose it, and he that hateth his wife, this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So death to self, again, is essential to experience spiritual growth. To experience a vital and refreshing and meaningful Christian life. There's just something that's, I guess the word disgusting comes to my mind about human nature. We've all met people who are proud of themselves. They got a huge ego. And, you know, it's just kind of, it rubs you the wrong way to be around people like that. They're courteous. You sort of put up with it. But, you know, there's just something about a person like that that we're glad to move on to the next chapter, to the next person. That ego needs to die. And unless that selfish nature dies, that arrogance is always going to be rubbing people the wrong way. And until we die to self and become Christ-like in our nature and our character, only then can we become pleasant individuals, individuals that have a refreshing message, individuals that are meaningful to be around. Also, turning to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And shall we have been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And here you see this word again. From this point on, when we have died to self, we are no longer self-serving. The determination of the self-life. We're no longer servants or slaves to sin. Living life for self is spiritual imprisonment. Imprisoned to our own sin and to our own selfish nature, like a kernel, as beautiful as it may look, the seed of power, of corn, in a bin or wherever it may be, as beautiful as it may appear, that corn is imprisoned within itself until it dies. If it always stays in that nice yellow color, yes, it may be meaningful for critters to eat. It may be good for them, but that's the end of it. It's over. And unless that corn dies, it's that seed is trapped within itself. Romans 6, verses 9 to 12. Romans 6, verses 9 to 12. Knowing that Christ being raised from dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him, for in that he died violently once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye obey it in the lust thereof. There needs to be the termination of the self-life. Dead indeed unto sin is a phrase that's used in the church. And the resurrected Christ illustrates to us that sin and self need not have ministry or control over us. The victory we can have in Jesus is the victory over self. And like I implied, selfishness can keep us in bondage, it can keep us in prison. But if we die to self, we can experience a life that's refreshing, meaningful, and encouraging to others. Now we might raise the question, if we die to self, does that mean that the old man is completely eradicated? Does that mean we'll never have any problems with self? Well, the answer to that question is no. We do need to deal with the daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. And so we have this daily need to die to our own selfishness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always, all we can say daily, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so if we keep responding to the desires of the old man, we're not going to experience the power of Christ to overcome self the way we should. There may be some successes in there, but if we keep responding to the old man, we're fed in that direction, we're actually going to move into that direction, and we're not going to experience power over death, hell, and the grave. We're not going to experience the termination of self-life. We're not going to experience victory in Jesus, being able to overcome the lust of the flesh. And that's huge. That is very huge, but it's not going to happen until we die to self. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I am, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. Then notice verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? I mean, frustrating the grace of God is when we are trying to live a Christian life on our own advantage and our own power. It does away, it frustrates the grace of God. So it's important that we recognize that we can't live a victorious Christian life on our own advantage. As I look into my past life, there was deeds and actions and desires that I wanted to have a victory over. But I, even though I was taught they're wrong and they shouldn't control my life, they did. Until I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior, began, and I died to self, then we can experience the power of overcoming life. So henceforth, unto him means that we have continual power through Christ available to keep the self-life in a state of termination. We don't necessarily, we can't necessarily say we'll never face temptation, but we can keep it in a state of termination. But if we are always responsive to our fleshly desires, we'll never get to the place that we're going to experience victory in Jesus. We're not going to get to the place where we experience the termination of the self-life. All right, the second point I'd like to look at is the regeneration of the old life. The word for definition of regeneration is spiritual renewal. And we'll see that in our text, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. From now on, know we no man after the flesh. No longer known as the person who was living in the flesh. But we are now known as one who is reborn. We are known as one that has new value. We're known as one who has changed his life. And in some cases, it can be so dramatic, it's awe-inspiring to see the change that can come in people's lives when they're regenerated, when they're renewed. And so we need to keep preaching and teaching the regeneration, that man can change, man can be renewed. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus couldn't understand this. He said, how can these things be? How can that be? In our human rationale, we can't understand it, but it's the work of the Spirit and the power of God. In John chapter 5, verse 24, John 5, 24, we find the word here of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. And so it's really very simple for us to experience this regeneration, to experience this deliverance from the condemnation of the flesh. All we need to do is hear and believe. And when we hear and believe, it results in everlasting life. It's something that is within our mental capability of doing. And so we can experience this renewal of life, this change in life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word quickened means to be made alive. You have been made alive, those of you who are dead in your trespasses and sins. And we either, for one or two people, we either were there or we're still there. There's no in between. We're either dead to our sins or we're delivered from the power of sin in our life. In verses 2 and 3, then, he describes the expressions of the old nature before regeneration. Well, you say, well, that doesn't exactly describe me, but I will say this, unless you die to self, unless you're regenerated, you're going to get there. It's not even worse than those descriptions, because it's almost appalling to me when I observe an individual who start walking away from God, how far they go. It's other than you can even imagine them to go away from God. So it's in sports that we experience the regeneration. In verse 5, it's new. Even when you were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Here we see the word quickening and being made alive. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up, regenerated by the quickening power of Christ. I ask myself, are you there? Or am I there at the point in life where I have experienced this rising above the fleshly desire and the death to self? Henceforth, unto death is what our text says. It means from now on or presently. There is an abrupt change of character and values and behavior when we are regenerated, when we are reborn. There's a definite distinction between those who are born twice and those who are only born once. Different distinction by appearance, by behavior, and so on. The distinction is as clear as it is the distinction between a white rabbit and a black pig. And if you have the contrast of both, there's no arguing the point. And that's just exactly the way it is when someone is regenerated. It's a change of value, there's a change of life, there's an exchange of expression. Verse 17 in our text said, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word behold alerts us to something you see, you observe, you're aware of. It is not merely an outward reform, but it is a complete inward character change. Because unless there is an inward character change, the outward value and the outward expression are going to remain the same. In Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that they may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. And if I have, if you remember my science correctly, who's tall person who have, it's referring to a metamorphosis, a person who has ugly worm, an ugly, thrice-weak worm that spins a cocoon. And out of it emerges a beautiful butterfly. And that word describes transformation. There is an inward and an outward character change. And it results in a change of behavior. All men are dead in trespasses and sin, but through Christ can be regenerated, we can be refashioned, we can be recreated, we can be reborn. All of those things when we allow Christ to work in our lives and to receive Him into our hearts and lives. Romans 12:2 says that happens by the renewing of your mind. It starts in here. It starts with a process that goes over our mind that causes us to think and reason differently than we did in the past. You see, in the past, our mind was on self, on how we could get more pleasure out of it, please ourselves. But the regenerative mind has different thought processes going on. These thought processes result in transformed actions and transformed appearance. A new creature. Or a new creation. If I'm the term new creature means in our text, Hebrews 16. Man is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. First, we'll talk a little bit about spirit. When we're regenerated, the Holy Spirit ministers and speaks and directs our spirit, that inward, I'm not sure I can adequately explain what it is. But the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit. And we become responsive to the will of God. Our selfishness before we regenerated is not responsive to the will of God. It is responsive to our selfish desires. That's what makes us tick. And indirectly, we may not know it, but if we've been taught in the Word of God, or the soul expressing the will of the devil by not having our mind or our inner spirit renewed. Then there is the soul. This is thought of as the emotions and the will of person, the will of the emotions, and the mind of the will of a person. These also are renewed. Our soul is renewed. Romans 12:2 again, transformed by the renewing of the mind, the creation of the mind. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is a new mental attitude about life. There's a new way we think about life. It's a new way we think about our desires. Our desires are no longer on self, but they're on the new will of God. Because we've had this mind change, this mind transformation. Now, it may be just as emotional and as excitable as before. That part of it doesn't change. So we're going to be emotional and excited about different things. We're going to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ instead of what's going on in the local theater or what's going on and being promoted in the community to feed them to appetites in the flesh. So we'll have a new emotion at work, focused on different things than in the past. And then there are the body. Now the appearance of the body stays the same. The big ears, the dark eyes, the perfect nose, the trouble. Unfortunately, when we're regenerated, they don't go away. But one thing does happen, we'll have different thoughts about how we look. As a matter of fact, we're not really going to care how we look. At least so far. We're not going to be self-conscious of the fact that I have a big nose, or self-conscious of the fact that I have freckles. The Lord doesn't change those things. But what does change, instead of our body being the devil's shack, it now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the place where God dwells, where His Spirit works. And that affects how I form my body, my body goes, and what I do to my body. All that is affected. Behold, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, something you can see. Observe the change. And I'm sure you've seen those changes. My daughter, the oldest daughter, teaches school for over 30 years. And she said, it's amazing when a young person, even when they're quite young, when they come and tell their teacher that they received the Lord on the weekend last evening or something like that. She says, I can see changes in them just like that. They're a different person in their classroom, different attitudes. And so this is God at work. When we are regenerated in a conversion experience that leaves no one guessing. If we need to guess about somebody's conversion experience, it's probably not what it should be. And so we notice that, behold, all things are become new. This is given in the perfect tense, if I have my English correct, which is an abiding and an ongoing change, not just a once and done, but it's a continual process. And so it ought to be with all of our lives. Yes, there are times that we respond to the Lord and what we know and understand, what the Spirit convicts us of. But then as we grow our experience, we become aware of the continued transformation of the power of God in our lives. And so there's going to be things that we drop from our lives, even when we've been Christian for a while, because this is an ongoing work. And so henceforth unto him, from now on, we're going to allow this regeneration of the old life to continue working in our life. All right, the third point I'd like to look at is the operation of the reconciled place. I want to notice how
the Lord God,
how the resurrection of practice in the reconciled life. With God. Definition of the word operation is the quality of being functious. All of us are functioning at the piece of equipment that's functional. We like to travel with a car that's functional. We like to go to a job and operate machines that are functional. We like to operate appliances that are functional. It's just something meaningful to work with something that actually works. And so we see that same thing in the life of Christ. How functional are we? The operation of the reconciled life means we're functional. The word reconciliation means to reestablish. The word reconciliation presupposes that we were alienated from God. As all of us have been alienated from God at some point, and maybe there's some that still are. In verse 18, he says, "On all hands are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Here we see the functionality of a person who is reconciled, a person who experienced the resurrection power of Christ. He has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so we're not only saved from sin, which is great, but we're also saved to serve. Saved to serve others. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are in the service of restoring others. We are in God's service restoring others who are still dead to the old to their own selfish desire. They're still entrapped. We are called to help them and to minister to them. So the Christian is in the service of restoring relationships, both man to man, but ultimately man to God. Ezekiel said, "I sought for a man and found none." I just trust that as God looks at our lives, that's not his conclusion. He wants us to serve others. The operative, functional Christian ministers to others. If we've been reconciled to God, we have met the qualification to serve. Sometimes we hear that. I'm going to call it an excuse because I usually use it. I can't do it. It's somebody else needs to. I can't witness. Someone else needs to. I can't pass out tracts. Someone else needs to. Well, that, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that's pretty close to being an excuse. Are we functional? Are we allowing ourselves to minister to others? Yes, I recognize that because of our gift, that our ministry may vary. But nevertheless, we are called to serve as a means of reconciliation to others. In verse 19, to wit, when God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, God imputed their charges unto them. So Christ's purpose was not to impute or to keep track of or to charge all our sins to us to make sure they're equitably carried out, things we have ever committed. He has not, that's not his purpose. His purpose is that we would follow his rules of love, his message of love, and respond to his call. Yes, we recognize that we would fail to respond. We will face the judgment of God. But God had Christ, God has sent his son so that we could be delivered from that. In verse 19, we see what the purpose is. They have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. His purpose for reconciliation in our lives is to make servants out of sinners. And then these servants who have experienced reconciliations then make more servants out of more sinners. And so you can see how this can lead up to the evangelization of our neighborhood, our community, our world, please. Let's not be intimidated by the people all over the all that's happening. Help us, you know, Lord, help us to remember, you have put us here to fulfill a mission, fulfill a purpose, you have committed it to us. We have been charged with that trust. In verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since we have this commission, we are now ambassadors for Christ. We might ask ourselves, what is an ambassador? Webster says an ambassador is an authorized representative. And the best comparison that I can come up with when it comes to an ambassador is our own United States ambassadors and their responsibility. Well, look at some of the things. Number one, they're available on short notice. They are ready to get a ticket and fly to another country at a moment's notice to be a reconciled to offer peace, be a peacemaker. And so it's a mission. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, be ready always. Be ready always. Do we have a ready message from our lips? Our lips to share Christ with others. Timothy says, we enter to them in season and out of season. When we are available on short notice, we're going to be unhindered by inconvenience. And all of us can come up with, can't we? We're good at it. We can come up with a ton of inconveniences why we can't be available. But if we're a true ambassador for Christ, we lay those off. The second thing about an ambassador is he's a reconciler. He works on restoring. He works on restoring relations. And that requires long, hard bars. I was just thinking this week of a young man that I learned they came to our church at one point, and I'm not quite sure really that spiritually, but I remember going to this house, trying to reconcile a feud between him and his father. And I remember talking to a young lad, reminding him of the importance of charity and our thing. And he responded rather well. But because the father didn't respond well, I, as a young minister, was gutsy enough to tell him that this, the problem lies with him. And hence, they wouldn't even show that our congregation was not the most popular person. But we need to speak peace, things that create peace. Number three, an ambassador requires total dedication. There are no other duties that can hold priority. Not milking the cows, not taking care of school children. Now, I know I'm getting in a touchy area. Those things you need to be taken care of. They have their time and place. But you better make sure we have time to be an ambassador to Christ. So it requires dedication. Number four, an ambassador goes and passes on his personal opinions. Verse 20, it says, a being is there in Christ's stead. And so he's not passing along his personal opinions. He's there on a mission for Christ. Number five, an ambassador speaks with authority. Because someone stands behind what he represents. An ambassador of the United States says those things that he knows his country is going to back him up for. But we as Christians also speak with authority. We have God's eternal message to man. God's instruction book for man. And how man can be delivered from sin, can be delivered from his problems. And so this authority we never apologize for. We can speak with authority. Somebody wants to argue with me, you need to say, you're not really arguing with me, you're arguing with God. And it's important that as ambassadors, we recognize that. Number six, an ambassador is someone with undying loyalty. I mean, there's a little bit of a gap in some of these points, but undying loyalty. If an ambassador is not 100% behind the country he represents, he is dismissed as ineffective. I don't know that I was a member of my years of ministry that there were people that were dismissed because they were and because you know what they were. We usually deal with the manifestations that show, say, because of this, we need to dismiss it. But really, I think it was getting to the heart of the issue of loyalty to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of being obedient to the Lord our God. Too many times when we find ourselves being in need of being dismissed as being effective, I hope I'm not speaking with genuinely open consideration. But upon verse 20, and the little Christ in Jesus, you cry out to me, pray you in Christ, said, be ye reconciled to God. Paul says, I beseech you, I appeal with God, plead with God, say to you, be ye reconciled. And you're in Christ's stead. Instead of Christ in you, you are now an ambassador in his stead, in his place. And so we have a responsibility upon us as Christians, as functional Christians. God makes his appeal to man to us. It almost amazes me when I think about how great God is and the needs of the human family, and that he uses us as faith to keep them from Tennessee to the needs of the human family. He has delegated that responsibility to you and I for the human receiver. And I believe it's of supreme urgency that we have been personally reconciled to God first of all. Then only can we be effective in appealing to others. If we're not experiencing complete victory, they're going to write us off as hypocrites, and rightfully so. And it's amazing how discerning people can be sometimes. And so it's important that our own reconciliation with Christ is up to date. If we've not been reconciled to Christ, our service is going to be effective. If we've not been reconciled to Christ, it's going to be super complicated. You know, there's something impressive about meeting a person who speaks with confidence. I like to meet a salesman that's confident. It tells me a lot about him. It tells me a lot about his product. It tells me a lot about his company. And so it is with Christians. We need to speak with confidence about our church. We need to speak with confidence about the Lord Jesus Christ and not be intimidated. If we've not been reconciled to Christ, brothers and sisters, the resurrection for us was in vain. Think about that. If we've not been reconciled to Christ, the resurrection for us has been in vain. In conclusion, verse 21, who had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Calvinists use this verse to defend our condition, but this word sin means a sin offering. Christ was not a sinner. He bore and carries our sins for us, but he had no sin nature. That is part of verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only holiness that the world will ever see is displayed solely by those who have been made righteous. That's you and I. Through Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, makes it possible for those who believe in him to become the righteousness of God. And so when we become functional Christians, the observers in our community, in our neighborhood, can see the righteousness of God by dwelling in us. Henceforth unto him should be our life motto. Through the power of the resurrection, we can experience the termination of the self-life. We can experience the regeneration of the old life. And we can experience the operation of the reconciled life. And so may God help us to be that which he intends us to be. May we faithfully respond to this call to deal with the desires of the old man, deal with our desire with the power of God. Let's bow our heads.